Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
So, catechism question and answer this morning had to do with the Sabbath. And so we're going to look at some Bible texts that speak of the Sabbath. We're going to look at it in kind of two different perspectives, because there is Sabbath the day that God set apart and said, remember this and keep it holy. And then there's Sabbath and what it foreshadows. We know that so much of what God revealed through the law, through the prophets, foreshadowed that which was coming, which is Christ. And so we'll look at some of those texts that kind of walk through those two perspectives, the day and then what it foreshadows. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to the beginning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, kind of where it all started. And while you're turning there, I just want to reminisce for a moment with those of you who are about my age or a little bit older. I'm 45, so if you're in my range or older, you can attest to what I'm about to share in the way of a lament. When I was a kid, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old, you could not find a business open on Sunday. Is it true? I grew up in the South. You wouldn't even find someone mowing their grass on a Sunday. If they had to mow the grass, it was done on Saturday. And I didn't grow up in a church-going religious family, but my family observed that. Saturday was the day for chores. Sunday was the day for family. We'd get together, we'd have our cookouts, and we'd do our family things. You couldn't find a business. If you ran out of something on Saturday, what did you do? You went to the neighbor's house, if you couldn't wait till Monday. And my mom sent me a million times, go down to Mr. Jones' house and ask for some butter. Butter? Need sugar. Sugar? Because you couldn't buy it. You had to remember, and I remember my dad remembering, to fill up your cars. Because you couldn't get gas on a Sunday. There was no 24-hour Walmarts. It closed and didn't open. Even after some businesses started opening on Sundays, in the South, they had blue laws. You couldn't buy alcohol or tobacco after a certain hour on Saturday until a certain hour on Monday. Everything ground to a halt for Sundays when I was a kid. When I was a kid, there were no sports on Sundays. There was no soccer league. There was no softball. It was all done during the week in the evenings or on Saturdays. There was nothing on Sundays. My, how the world has changed. And now, I think the lone bastion is probably true at Kathy's Chick-fil-A, right? Walk by a Chick-fil-A on Sunday, and it's dark with a big sign that says, we're not open today, and here's why. But the world's changed in regard to recognizing a day as set apart. And even the world that wasn't religious in our society used to somewhat recognize at least a day. And that's all gone in my lifetime. That's all gone. Now we're going to talk about the Sabbath. And of course, when we talk about the Sabbath for history, for the Israelites, that was the last day of the week. It started at sundown on Friday and went through Saturday. That was the Sabbath. At the time of Christ's resurrection, those Jewish followers of Christ began celebrating it on the first day of the week, Sunday. And by the way, I think that's a great testament to the resurrection of Christ, that all those people started to gather and worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. So when I speak of Sabbath, I'm speaking of it in that historical context of the last day of the week, as we'll read, but also for us in our thinking of what the New Testament mindset and the Christian mindset has adopted as Sunday, as a day set apart for worship. But this is where it all started. So read with me here, Genesis chapter 2, just the first couple of verses. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array, and by the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is where it all started, right here. And you know, when we spoke earlier in the year in our study of creation, we got to that question of whether it was literal days or perhaps ages, each of those seven of creation. And I suggested to you that while it probably wasn't as critical for us to narrow it down to a 24-hour period or something longer, I also suggested that God then set the calendar for people who would follow him on literal days. And so that's interesting to take into account. He said 6 days, but that seventh day he made holy. A couple of observations from this text before we move on. First is the word finished in verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished his work of creating. There was no eighth day of creation. I've sometimes joked that on the eighth day, God created Fords. Or on the eighth day, he created Coca-Cola. Or on the eighth day, he created Blue Sweet Tarts. Now, while we'll see all those things in heaven, there was no eighth day of creation. Because the work of creation, he finished. And that's a little different, by the way, than our situation. If we're to take this Sabbath day and examine it from our perspective, very rarely is work finished. In fact, from Saturday until Monday, usually the stack gets bigger. But the perfect picture is that God created his work and it was done for the day and for what it foreshadows. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. Now, I'm not going to read this whole chapter to you, but I want you to kind of just thumb through it with me for a moment, and I commit it to you to take a look at later, because this is a very telling passage where the Sabbath, the day, and what it foreshadows is concerned. In chapter 16 of Exodus, we find ourselves in the Exodus, okay? The people have been delivered from Egypt, and now they're making their way to the promised land. They're following God's lead. And as we know of us human beings, they start to complain. You know, we're hungry. Could have stayed in Egypt and at least had a meal. And so God speaks to them through Moses, saying, okay, I'll provide food for you. I'll literally make it rain down from the sky so that you can't miss the fact that I am God and I'm providing for you. I'll make it fall out of the sky onto your plate. You can't misunderstand this. And then he gives direction. The people are to go out and they're to gather the food that I rain down, just enough for the day. See, there's an element of faith here. If you're going to gather just enough for the day, you have to have faith that God will again provide tomorrow. And so Moses gives the instruction, get just enough for your household for the day. And as you read the story, you'll see that some people don't listen. And they gather more than they need. And then they're discouraged the next morning when it has turned. I think the text says it's full of maggots and stink. Maggots and stink. Now, I have kids, and so I know what maggots and stink look like. You know, when you find the plate under the couch cushion. How did that get here? I don't know, Dad. Never saw it before. Wasn't me. But then he comes to the end of the week. And he says, now on the sixth day, you're to gather enough provision for 2 days for your family. I'll rain down enough that there's plenty. Gather enough for 2 days. And again, it takes an element of faith, first of all, to gather for 2 days, because you know that the last time you tried that, it was maggots and stink. But secondly, the faith to see that God is providing for that day that he set apart as holy. And he says as much. He says, for it's a Sabbath observance. And this, by the way, is before the commandment that we've read was actually given. So the Israelites were observing this day as a set apart day already. And so God did what he said. He rained down and people went out and they gathered for 2 days. They were stunned when they woke up on the seventh day and they found provision. No maggots, no stink. And a part of that, God said, don't bother going out on the seventh day. Keep it holy. It's a day of rest. You don't need to go out on that day. But as you read the text, you'll see that some still did, thinking maybe they'd get a jump on the next week. And of course, there was no food rained down for them. But at the end of that chapter, you'll see that God expresses his frustration. He says, I tested them to see, and they failed miserably. You see, they heard, but they didn't believe. They didn't accompany their hearing with faith to put it into practice, to take me at my word, to do what I said. And so he was disgusted with the fact that the people heard, they saw, but they didn't believe. And that speaks to the day and the greater foreshadowing as we go forward. Now turn a page forward to chapter 20. This is where the Sabbath becomes the fourth commandment. As we've been studying through the 10th commandments, it's in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. And it reads like this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this is where it becomes a commandment, and some observations from here before we move on. First of all, it begins with the word remember. And I'd suggest to you that that's important to you and to me. The idea of remembering the Sabbath, the idea of keeping it in our heart, in our mind, something that we began by recognizing our culture and even we have forgotten to do or forsaken. Begins with the word remember. Remember that this reveals the Lord's heart. This was the law given to show us about our relationship to him, his relationship to us. Begins with the word remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Then let's talk about the work. You see right there in that verse, in verse 9, 6 days you shall do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. And so you shall rest from your work. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew Shabbat, which means cease. You should cease your work. So the work that we should not do on the Sabbath is exactly the work that we do the other 6 days. So this really isn't about, as some rabbis had turned it into, something about ordering even the number of steps that you take during the day, when and how you could go to the bathroom. This is about that which you do to survive 6 days, ceasing to do that on the seventh day. It is so very much like that picture in Exodus 16. God saying, I'm going to provide. Take what you need for only that day. I'm going to provide in such a way that when the Sabbath comes, there'll be a double portion, there'll be enough. Do you have the faith to hear, to see, to have belief in what I say and apply it? It's a real challenge that is laid down here. Will you rest in me? Will you rest in my promise? And so the cessation from work is a step of faith to say, I do trust that he's going to rein that provision, just as he says. By the way, total aside, I saw a commercial for it and I missed the show. Something about a news program did a study. They were going to share a study. They found that people who work more hours get less done. I missed the show. I wanted to see that because it fascinated me, just the little bumper that they put on the news. But I've seen that in my own life and in others for years and years and years. Have you ever noticed the busiest people you see often get the least amount done? They're running around like chickens with no heads. Fascinating to me. And this is an invitation to meet God in this command. He says he'll provide. So the cessation from work is the cessation from those 6 days' labors. Another observation. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughters or maidservants or guests in your house. This is to be a household observance. And that takes me back to when I was a kid. We weren't a household of faith, but it really was a household thing. My mom and dad made sure you didn't do your chores on Sunday. Oh, your chores had to get done. That meant Saturday stunk when I was a kid. But Sunday was that day set apart. And it was a household thing. How consistent is that with everything we've studied this year? Do you remember we looked at Deuteronomy? You love the Lord your God with all your heart and then impress it on your household. Impress it on your children. Talk about it when they sit, when they rise, when you walk. And so much of God's revelation passed that way. When we did the Passover Seder, having the parents instruct the children instruct the parents in the order of the Passover, telling and retelling the story. This is a household thing. The household ought to embrace this by faith. And if your household's anything like mine these days, if I can get all of us under the same roof at the same time, it's a miracle from the hand of God. But this should be a household thing. Last observation. Again, the last line, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You know, that's that word sanctify we use sometimes. He set it apart. He said, this is a day that I have called holy. And we're to hear that from his heart as we order our lives, as we follow after our God. Turn with me ahead a few books to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Yes, we're kind of doing Trivial Pursuit through the Bible here, but at least I put it in order. Do you see that? You keep going forward. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I've told you before, Deuteronomy means second law, Deuteronomos. And this is Moses at the end of his life retelling things to the next generation before he dies. And so you get the Ten Commandments a second time because he's giving this to now the next generation. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Sabbath mention comes beginning in verse 12. Should sound very familiar, but there's a little difference. See if you can spot it. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Did you spot the little difference? In this telling, Moses connects this day that we set apart not only back to creation, but more specifically to the Exodus. God delivered you out of Egypt. And as we've talked about all year long, the idea that drives us to worship is twofold: who God is and what God has done. And so here, this picture of the Sabbath now hones in that focus to who God is and what God has done. Don't forget that your God has delivered you. And in this day, this Sabbath rest, is a testament of our resting in Him, the one who is, the one who delivers. More specifically, the one who's delivered me. The picture of the Sabbath, not just about God's resting from creation, but about our ability to rest in Him as the one who delivers. Turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Sherry did us the service of sharing the first part of Psalm 95 as our call to worship at the beginning. As you look at Psalm 95, those first seven verses were our call to worship today. Very fitting. They speak again to who God is and what God has done as we come to worship. But look at verse 7 and forward for a moment. I'll finish what Sherry started. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. And for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they've not known my ways. And so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See, the second part of Psalm 95 speaks specifically of that Sabbath observance. The one we read about in Exodus 16. The people who were on their way with God leading, who heard, who saw, but who didn't believe, didn't apply, didn't live in relation to God. That's the picture. And you see how frustrated God was. It was a test for them, and with it they tested Him. And His response was to say, this generation won't see the promised land. This generation won't experience that rest as God provides, as God gives. And finally, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I've told you before when we've studied in the book of Hebrews, this is one of my favorite books. And the reason that it's one of my favorite books is because the author of Hebrews does a great job of tying together all of that Old Testament stuff with what it foreshadowed, Christ. This is the book that says, you know, the word that was given by the Lord through the law and the prophets is now completely revealed and fulfilled in Christ. You know, those things, the sacrifices, all the rituals, those things are now fulfilled ultimately in Christ. The ministry of the temple, the ministry of the priests, those things now fulfilled in Christ. That's the whole message of the book of Hebrews. How did that old picture find its fulfillment in Christ? That's the theme of the book. And we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 3. You'll recognize from verse 7 and forward the text from Psalm 95 that we just read. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. You see it right there. Look at verse 12 and forward. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As it has been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom has He been angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Again, recalling the picture of the Exodus, those who heard, those who saw, but not with faith, and barred from entering that rest. So the admonition here is, hear and see, and accompany it with faith to apply, to walk, to practice. And now chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest just as God said, so I declared on my oath that they will never enter my rest. And yet His works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all His works. And again in the passage above He says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God set a certain day, calling it today. This He did when a long time later He spoke through David, as in the passage quoted above, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. This text ties the two together. When we began, I said we're going to look at it in the perspective of a day and then also what it foreshadowed. And here you have them both tied together. The day that God set apart was a day for Him, set apart to Him, that we would set that day apart, demonstrating our faith, demonstrating our reliance upon Him, in worship, in proclamation with our lives of the faith that we have. And then also, for what it foreshadowed, that we would ultimately rest in Christ for our ultimate rest. As Blaise Pascal has said, that a soul will be restless until it finds its rest in Christ. That's the point. The point that the author of Hebrews makes. Those things pointed to this, that Sabbath rest that you should be observing as the day God set apart, points to this, that Christ is that rest for those who place their faith in Him. And so when we observe a day, we're observing a day in honoring God, in resting as He's declared we should, but also professing that ultimate rest is in Christ, and we believe. We're resting on that provision, on that promise that He's rained down enough for our souls to be satisfied in salvation. So what do we do about this day of rest? When the soccer clubs are calling, hockey has you on the ice at 5 a.m., what are we to do? We're to understand that God has set apart a day. And He set apart a day to Himself that we would honor Him. The Jews, it was sundown on Friday through Saturday. For the Christians, it was Sunday. For a while in our culture, as I said, it was Sunday. But the idea is to set apart that rest, having heard, having seen, believing that our lives would proclaim our reliance upon Him for that ultimate rest in Christ. I don't have an answer for you as to pull your kids out of all of those sports or quit going to work when your boss threatens you, you have to be there. I don't have an answer for you. God didn't address cell phones in here when you're required to keep your cell phone on. It's not in there. What God did say is, trust me, see that I've provided, and embrace that with faith. And what that looks like in your world, what that looks like in my world, that's what we struggle with today, because it proclaims visually our faith in Him, our rest in Him, where our salvation is concerned. Would you pray with me? Father, forgive us for ever thinking that the world would cooperate with our spiritual desires and our spiritual pursuits. Forgive us for thinking that it would ever be easy to visibly and tangibly live our lives following after You. Forgive us for thinking that we wouldn't have to make hard decisions where other opportunities and commitments call that would rival our resting in You, our faith's nurture and nourishment. Forgive us for thinking that one stamp would fit all of us when we find ourselves in such unique circumstances. But Father, would You challenge us here? Where is our observance of that day that You've called holy? Where is our cessation from the work of the other 6 days? Where is that visible, tangible testimony of our resting in You for Your promise of provision? Father, where is it that we live out that household dynamic of loving You with all of our hearts and then impressing it upon everyone else in our household? Where is it in our calendar that we actually sit down and have meaningful conversations about life and truth? Where is this good news evident? Father, forgive us where we've trampled this commandment. And move upon our hearts to value it again as an opportunity to demonstrate to a watching world our love for you and to experience in it your faithfulness. When the Israelites went out on that sixth day, there was provision for 2 days. It did last overnight. Father, this Sabbath might just offer us an opportunity to see that you are faithful to your promises. So to that end, we pray. Would you change us, grow us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Better is one.